about hiding His word in our heart. Psalm 119, verse 16 says, "Thy word have I hid in my heart, thy heart, so I might not sin against thee." Yeah, letting God write His word upon our heart is a very important thing to do. And He is about the business of doing it, sometimes in some really clever and creative ways. I got to tell you, the first Bible memorization I ever did, I did as a thoroughgoing non-Christian when I was asked to recite a passage of Scripture at the Mesa Union School Christmas pageant they had way back when. You say, well, that never happened to me. Well, maybe it's happened to you. Maybe God has snuck in a word of His and written upon your heart. You just didn't even really realize it. You know, back more years than I would care to count, there was a popular song that was played quite a bit on the radio. That was, not done by a Christian group or really with a Christian purpose behind it, but really, in many ways, wrote the Word of God on the hearts of a generation. It was by a group called The Birds. The song was Turn, Turn, Turn. And Roger McGuinn, Chris Hillman, who wrote the song, lifted the words from a portion of the Bible, the book of Ecclesiastes, chapter 3. There we read, "To everything there is a season." Is it coming back to you now? "And a time for every purpose under heaven. A time to be born and a time to die. A time to plant and a time to pluck what is planted. A time to kill and a time to heal. A time to break down and a time to build up. A time to weep and a time to laugh. A time to mourn and a time to dance. A time to cast away stones, a time to gather stones together. A time to embrace and a time to refrain from embracing." Well, those of you who are relics of the 60s and 70s, like I am, probably recognize these words. In fact, every one of these words was included in the song, with the additional line, of course, "A time for peace, I swear it's not too late." You won't find that in your Bible. But what an interesting thing, bringing our hearts and our minds back to some very ancient wisdom, but wisdom that hasn't changed. What was Solomon saying in this passage in the book of Ecclesiastes, chapter 3? Wisdom tells us that there is a time for everything in our life. And the wise person realizes that although there are some things that will happen in our lives that we embrace, and some things in our lives that, quite frankly, we would prefer to refrain from embracing, God has a plan behind it all. Tonight, in our study in the book of Matthew, chapter 28, we're going to slow way down, if that's possible, in Matthew 28. And focus in on a passage that I think goes hand in hand with Solomon's wisdom from Ecclesiastes chapter 3. Have you ever found yourself wondering what God was up to in your life? Why you're going through the things you're going through? Sometimes why you're going through hard stuff, maybe if you're like me, when the good stuff comes, it makes you even more nervous because you're sort of like, okay, when's the other shoe going to drop? Or why are you being so good to me, Lord? If you've ever wondered about those seasons of life that God brings to our life, I believe we're going to see in a very small but very powerful section of Scripture that details one of the powerful aftershocks of the resurrection of Jesus and how it impacted people personally. Matthew chapter 28, verses 9 and 10. I believe we're going to see, in shorthand, an overview of three very important things that God does in the life of every believer. Three of the important seasons of life, three of the things that I believe make up the totality of what it means not only to embrace Jesus, but to be embraced by Him. We're going to see in this passage tonight as Jesus relates to the people who are going to realize He's the risen Savior first. A very important set of instructions for us. We're going to see the role first of faith in our walk with God. That in your life and in my life, there will come a time, there will come a season where all we can do is to continue on doing the right thing for no other reason than God said so. And we'll learn how we can get through these times and what God wants to teach us during those times. Secondly, we're going to see that there is a time in every Christian's life of fellowship. There is a time that God will bring, a season that God will bring into your life and to my life, where the nearness of God will be so thick in your life you feel like you could cut it with a knife. Where your prayer times will be so profound and so intense, you will have the impression that if you opened your eyes, you might find yourself already seated in heavenly places. And we'll see how we can make the most of those times of fellowship. But then we're also going to see that there is a time of follow-through. That the Lord plants these things within our lives and then expects us to bear fruit as a result. And if we get stuck in any of these phases, simply in the phase of walking by faith without the fruit of that closeness and relationship with God, well, we probably won't walk by faith very far. If we get stuck in those wonderful, over-the-top, mountaintop experiences, well, our faith won't make a whole lot of difference in this lost and dying world. And if all we've got is follow-through, well, the old saying is true. You can't give out of an empty bucket. Here's the good news tonight. God wants to give you all those things in proper measure, the proper time, and the proper way. Let's see how the Lord does that tonight as we explore His Word. Let's pray. Father, thank You that tonight we have to see in miniature what I believe is the blueprint drawing for our lives as Christians. So many of us, after we receive Jesus as our personal Savior, find ourselves asking the question, now what? Lord, I believe tonight we will see the now what. I believe tonight we will see just the amazing overview of what You want to do in our lives, each of our lives. And Lord, as we go over these things, I pray You would speak just in a sweet and intimate and personal way to each person here about where they fit into all of this, where they are in Your plan, in Your work, in their lives, so they can revel in these areas. Not have to look forward to something above and beyond, but just to plant where they're just to grow where they're planted, Lord. I just pray that that would be the case for us. And that in faithfulness we would see that You truly are the Lord of every season of life. And in every season, You have a plan. Thank You for making all things beautiful in its time. In Jesus' name, amen. Matthew 28, pretty amazing stuff we've been going through. The resurrection of Jesus Christ. And the first people to be eyewitnesses of the resurrection of Jesus were not exactly the ones we thought would be sent down from central casting. It wasn't Peter. It wasn't Paul. It wasn't James. It wasn't any of the individuals that would write the New Testament books. It wasn't even Matthew or John. It was two women, Mary Magdalene and Mary, the mother of Joseph and James the Less. It wasn't even Mary, the mother of James and John. Very obscure people. To the world's eye, historical footnotes, perhaps, although Mary Magdalene certainly has been getting a lot of press these days. But the fact of the matter is, God selected two women to be the first witnesses of the resurrection. In that culture, nothing could have been more nonsensical. You see, in that culture, women's testimony in court was not considered valid. They were not considered proper witnesses. And yet, who does God lift up and select? Why does God raise these women up when practicality and cultural bias and everything else would have suggested that it would have been a better idea to, say, have Peter there, the guy who was going to share at Pentecost, or to have a guy like Matthew there who was going to write the rest of the story and the eyewitness biography of Jesus? I'll tell you why. Because man looks on the outward appearance, but God looks upon the heart. I believe God honored these women because from God's point of view, there were no two women, not only on earth at that time, but on earth prior to that time or after that time, who were more fitting for such an amazing honor. We see them as historical footnotes, but there is no such thing as a historical footnote or an unimportant person in God's eyes in the kingdom of heaven. And what a privilege. What a joy. We are told after the Sabbath, as the first day of the week began to dawn, Mary Magdalene and the other Mary came to see the tomb. And behold, there was a great earthquake, for an angel of the Lord descended from heaven, came and rolled back the stone from the door and sat on it. His countenance was like lightning and his clothing as white as snow. And the guards shook for fear of him and became like dead men. Isn't it interesting that when the supernatural manifests itself, that dead man experience is a very, very common thing. We look at the book of Daniel, and we are told that when an angel appeared to even a godly guy like Daniel, he fainted away as if he were dead. He said he was without strength for days after his experience. Even the Apostle John, the one who leaned at Jesus' side at the Last Supper, the one who was so close to Jesus, he described himself in these terms, the disciple whom Jesus loved. Even this man, when the resurrected Lord appeared to him, with hair as white as wool, eyes like a flame of fire, wearing white clothing, white robes, whiter than anyone could ever launder them, a golden priestly band across his chest, feet like burnished bronze, in one hand, seven stars representing the seven churches and how the church would be down through time, and from his mouth proceeding a sharp two-edged sword, which is the Word of God. We are told that the Apostle John fainted away as dead. Oh, but what a wonderful thing we're told in Revelation chapter 1, that Jesus put his hand on John and said, "Do not be afraid. I am the first and the last. And behold, I was dead, and now I live forevermore." You know, I say this because God has never shown me an angel, at least an angel in all of its glory. Perhaps I've entertained angels unawares, as Hebrews 13 enjoins us. Maybe you have too. But when I hear about some people and their over-the-top spiritual experiences, there are times where I kind of sit there and I go, "Well, why not me, Lord?" Well, sometimes people ask that question. If God wants us to believe, why doesn't He just show Himself? Oh, I wonder if they know what they're asking for. If they realize what would happen if God honored their requests. There'd be a lot of people fainting away like dead men, I think. But the angel answered and said to the women, "Do not be afraid, for I know that you seek Jesus who was crucified." I can't help but think that when the angel said, "Do not be afraid," he probably had a smile on his face. He realized these women were terrified. "But faith need not control you," is what the angel is saying. "I know you seek Jesus who was crucified. He is not here, for he is risen, as he said. Come see the place where the Lord lay." Well, you talk about two privileged women. Here you see one privileged angel. We are told, for instance, in the book of 2 Peter, that our salvation is something into which the angels long to look. They desire to understand this relationship with God that He has provided for us in Christ Jesus. Could you imagine the myriads upon myriads of angels that gather before the crystal sea in God's own presence, who looked at that one angel? There's speculation, probably a good idea that this was Gabriel because he seems to be the head messenger angel in God's program. But could you see those angels sitting around looking at each other and saying, "Well, why does Gabriel always get the good job?" And is there any better job in the world than to tell somebody some really good news? When you're the one who goes out to the mail and that check came that you didn't expect, you know, you're the one that gets to go in the house and tell somebody the good stuff. Boy, sometimes we can't wait to tell people the bad stuff, you know, but it's so special when we get an opportunity. Say something to somebody that we know is going to change their life. I kind of envy the guy with Publishers Clearinghouse who gets to come up in the little minivan and hand him the $10 million check. That's got to be quite an experience, being the one that has the opportunity to do that. But all of those things, even if you're a doctor and you've had the opportunity to be able to say to somebody, it's a boy or it's a girl. Oh, I'll tell you, nothing compares to this. I know you seek Jesus who was crucified. He is not here. He is risen just as he said. Powerful stuff. Verse 7, and go quickly and tell his disciples that he is risen from the dead. And indeed, he is going before you into Galilee. He is going before you. Behold, I have told you. So they went out quickly from the tomb with fear and great joy and ran to bring his disciples word. Now notice this emotionally split state of mind. They were filled not just with great joy, as we might expect if this was being put together by Hollywood or a manufactured tale, but kind of like us in our relationship with God, we all experience what it's like to be filled with fear and great joy at the same time. Sometimes we find ourselves saying, Lord, how in the world are we ever going to get through this? You ever stare down the barrel of those kind of circumstances? How are we ever going to make it, Lord? And then there's just this wonderful, wonderful sense that comes over you. Yeah, Lord, but I remember being in tougher spots than this. And you've been faithful. Fear and great joy, all mixed in one package. That certainly was the whirl of emotions that was swirling about in the hearts of these women. You know what I love about them? They ran to bring his disciples word. They didn't say, well, wait a minute. Till I get a little bit further information, until you clue me in a little bit more, I'm not going to go. I'm going to stay right here. This is where I saw the angel. This is where the miracle happened. If those guys are hiding in those inner rooms who think they're such a much, they want to find out about this, they can just come on down here and figure it out. Isn't it funny they didn't have that attitude? Sometimes I think we have that attitude. You know, we found the Lord. We found the joy of fellowship. We found a place where the weak are understood, a place where we can find healing and strength. And yet, it's almost like we keep it a secret. It's almost like we say, oh, I just don't know if I really want to invite anybody because this is my little place, you know. And if I invite somebody, somebody might sit in the chair that I always sit in on Wednesday night. That's my spot. Now, if you're a front row sitter, you still have many options available to you. Church is the only place I've ever found where people show up early to sit in the back. But sometimes we keep it to ourselves, and I could see these women feeling just that way. Well, you know, Peter and John and those guys, they certainly, you know, God didn't select them to be the first witnesses there, and I guess if we go to them, they're going to say, oh, you silly women, what, you know, we're here talking nonsense here. And by the way, the other Gospels indicate that's exactly what their response was. Immediately. Why do I want to risk myself? Why do I want to spoil this moment? One reason. God's will was that they go and tell others. And God's will is that we go and tell others. If we're blessed, hey, share the blessing. Maybe you'll have to move over a few seats, but what a wonderful thing it is to know that you're a part of connecting people with God's Word and His truth and His love. As they were going, they overcame all of that. They ran to bring his disciples word. And notice in verse 9, I love this phrase, and as they went to tell his disciples, behold, Jesus met them, saying, rejoice. Notice when they connect with Jesus, as they went. They had to walk by faith. They had to take the angel's word for it. Well, once again, as we mentioned, these people did not have our benefit of a Paul Harvey-like rest of the story perspective here. They didn't know how all this was going to turn out. All they knew was they had an empty tomb. They had Jesus' burial cloth, the other gospel accounts say, lying in state in the perfect form in which he laid, but empty. They had a Roman guard passed out. They had an angel that had appeared to them. They had a rock weighing anywhere from 800 pounds to 2 tons tossed away from the tomb like a poker chip, but they still didn't have Jesus. And that's a big thing to lack, isn't it? That's a huge part of the story that was yet unfulfilled. They had to catch this, take the angel's word for it. Here, I believe, is one of the first seasons of life that you and I go through in the Christian life. There will come a time where all you have to go on in the Christian life is you have His word for it. You might look at your circumstances, and they might look pretty bad. You might look at your life, and it might look like it's getting worse. And you might look at Romans chapter 8 and verse 28, where it says, "And we know that in all things God works together for good, for those who love Him were called according to His purpose." And you go, "This is what you say, God, but this is what I see." And at that moment, you've got a choice. You can walk by faith, or you can set it all aside, give way to your emotions, give way to your fear, maybe throw a spiritual pity party and say, "Okay, God, I'm not going to go to church until this whole thing straightens out. I'll show you." Guess what? God's still going to be at church. He's still going to be blessed. You're the only one who's going to be missing out. But sometimes we do that. Who are the people that connect during these times? Who are the people that go through these seasons that God creates within our lives, where all we have to go on is His word, His promise? The people who persevere as they were going. Very important words. Why does God take us through all that? Have you ever wondered about that? Why does God put such a high value on faith? Of all the things that could have connected us with God, all the things that could have bridged the gap between fallen, sinful man and holy God, why is it that our part in this deal is faith? Why didn't Ephesians 2, 8, and 9 say, "For it is by grace that you are saved through love"? Why didn't it say, "For it is by grace that you are saved through hope"? These are all wonderful attributes. "For it is by grace that you've been saved through joy." Hey, we could name the fruit of the Spirit and put it in it. Why? "For it is by grace that you've been saved through faith." Why is faith so important to God? Have you ever wondered that? I'll tell you why. Stop and think about your own life. What is the most sincere expression of love you can ever give to another human being? Faith. Show me what you are willing to trust to another human being, and you will have told me how high your esteem is for that person. You who have children, you know, one of the real interesting challenges that comes our way after having kids is the whole idea, you know, and you hope that it never happens, but you read about it in the paper all the time. Who would raise our kids if we weren't here? How many of you ever wrestled through that one? Who will watch after my children, who matter more to me than life itself? Who would I invest their care to? Show me who you would put on that document. Show me who you would ask to be the godparents of your kids. And I will show you the person you probably have the most esteem, most respect, dare I say the most love for in this world. Because you're willing to trust them with what matters most to you. Who matters most to you? God works the same way. Why? Faith. Because faith is love expressed. Faith is what takes love off of the lips and manifests it in life. What you're willing to trust another person with. What you're willing to trust God with? What you're willing to trust Jesus Christ with tells me exactly how you feel about Him. You know, if you're part of that crew that says, well, I think there are many equally valid ways to God. And if you want to take Jesus, you can take Jesus. If you want to take Muhammad, you want to take Muhammad. If you want to take, you know, name your religious leader and follow them, just whatever you want to do, as long as you're sincere, it works out for you. You've already told me how you feel about Jesus. He's not your everything. He's just a part of a crowd. But when you look at Jesus, when you look at His sinless life, when you look at His matchless teaching, when you look at the incredible suffering He was willing to go through, not because He had it coming, but because we had it coming. When you look at the awesome power that raised Him from the dead, you come to a conclusion. He is the one I'm going to trust. And God will take you through times in your life where, quite frankly, you get to ratify that decision. Jesus will allow you to go through times in your life that are very dry, maybe very dark, maybe very confusing to you. And during that time, you've gone through these times. Tell me if you bear witness to this. Isn't it funny how time after time, I know this is true in my life in the dark time, God continually comes back and speaks in that still small voice and says, am I enough for you? Are you going to keep trusting me, even when it doesn't make sense? A time of faith. These women, as they were going through that time of faith. They had a million reasons not to go. But they went because they heard God's word delivered by an angel, and they believed it. And they walked in what they had. How interesting that we make the decision to walk by faith, to go through one of those seasons of life. And I don't know how long that season of life will last for you, or how many times that season of life will come around for you. It comes around in my life a lot more frequently than I'd like, but not more frequently than I need, I've discovered. But here is good news. To everything, there is a season and a time for every purpose under heaven. There will come a time when the time of faith, the time when all you can do is trust, will fall by the wayside. It will have served its purpose. And it will give way to the glorious dawn of a time of amazing fellowship. Look what happens to these women. As they went to tell His disciples, behold, Jesus met them, saying, rejoice! Now, if you were with us in our previous study, we spent quite a bit of time making note of the fact that the first words that Jesus spoke to these women on the road wasn't repent. It wasn't reconsider. You silly people, messed up my word. It was rejoice. Why? Because Jesus knows something. You see, if you've connected with Him, if you've connected with that right relationship with Him, if He is Lord of your life and living in your heart, then all the stuff that we get wrong, it's going to be taken care of. Because if God's got your heart, He's got the rest of you. And if He doesn't have your heart, no matter how many little things you try to throw His way to kind of buy Him off, He's going to wait till He's got all of you. And that's a reason to rejoice. Because God loves you so much. He loves you just the way you are today, but far too much to let you stay that way. And notice, Jesus wasn't just saying to them a command, rejoice. As we saw in the book of Hebrews, chapter 1 and verse 8, God has anointed Jesus with the oil of gladness more than His companions. To be with Jesus is to experience joy. There is no more joyful person than Jesus Christ. He's not that stern, mean guy you see in the stained glass, or the washed out, emotionless, spiritual Mr. Spock that He's made out to be. Being around Jesus is a reason to rejoice. Being around Jesus lifts us up above the level of earthly happiness, which is entirely a reaction to circumstances, and gives us that permanent spiritual treasure we call joy. You see, joy is our confidence in the person and presence and promises of God, which never fails or forsakes us. I can lose happiness here and there and up and down, and things are going great one moment, and then boom, you know, the red lights go on in my rearview mirror, and then it's... But nothing can rob me of joy. Because as Psalm 16 declares, in thy presence is fullness of joy. You think heaven's going to be boring? You think it's going to be a drag? You think heaven is going to be us standing around on clouds, plunking on a harp, wearing unstylish robes for all eternity, saying, well, it's not really the most exciting thing I've ever been around, but it beats the alternative after all. You think heaven's going to be like a church service that never gets out? No. In thy presence is fullness of joy. Jesus greets them with this word. So they came, and I love this, and they held him by the feet and worshipped him. You know, I love just how undignified all of this is. They didn't strike a Renaissance-like pose going, oh. They were so blown away to see their Savior alive again. All they could do is fall at his feet and hold on for dear life. You know, aren't those some of the sweetest times in our walk with God? When all you know, all you need to know, is that Jesus is there. And all you can do and all you need to do is just hold on to his feet and worship him. That answers every tough question that ever comes our way. People who truly know what it is to enter into His presence through His Holy Spirit. Oh, I know, the questions and the doubts and everything like that, they're planning a comeback even as we're in that attitude of worship. But what a glorious thing it is for those few moments when the Lord lifts us up and draws us close. And we begin to understand what passages like Psalm 91 mean when it says, he who dwells in the secret place of the Most High shall abide in the shadow of the Almighty. I will say of the Lord, my God, my rock, my refuge, my God in whom I trust. It is he who delivers you from the snare of the trapper and the deadly pestilence. And I love this line. He will cover you with his feathers, and in the shadow of his wings, you may find refuge. Oh, those are those glorious moments where we're just holding on. A beautiful, beautiful set of circumstances, for sure. But this holding on to Jesus, holding on to his feet and worshiping him, it raises an interesting question in the mind of some. The parallel account of this in John chapter 20 tells us that when Jesus met Mary Magdalene, when she sees the risen Lord, another detail that harmonizes with this tells of Jesus saying to her, Mary. And you know, isn't it funny how people can say things in just a certain way that you just know it's their voice? Mary. Did you know that Jesus someday is going to call you by name in a way that is going to say everything to you about your relationship with him? He's even got a new name for you and for me that we don't know about yet. When we hear it, it's just going to be perfect. She turned and said to him, Rabboni, which is to say teacher, or my teacher, quite literally. Jesus said to her, do not cling to me, for I have not yet ascended to my Father, but go to my brethren and say to them, I'm ascending to my Father and your Father, to my God and your God. Now, there are those that will look at this about don't cling to me. Some translations will say don't touch me. And I've heard some people go to town on this and say, oh, well, you know what was going on here? He had just freshly risen from the dead, and he hadn't yet gone into the heavenly holy of holies, so he was still supercharged with all of our sins, see, and until he could get to that heavenly holy of holies. And boy, if they touched him during that time, the sin of the world could have been put on them. He said, don't touch me. He's a live wire, see. I give you points for imagination. But there's nothing in the Scriptures to suggest this. Why? Well, remember the last words that Jesus spoke when he died on the cross. What did he say? It is finished. The price was paid. Yes, the book of Hebrews does talk about Jesus and his high priestly ministry going into the heavenly temple, into the heavenly holy of holies, and putting his blood on the mercy seat as the ultimate atoning sacrifice for our sins, fulfilling all those Old Testament pictures. But this was not yet to be accomplished until he ascended into heaven. That was 50 days in the future, on the day of Pentecost. You could touch Jesus. In fact, Jesus invited his disciples to touch him. You remember good old Doubting Thomas. Remember him with his man from Missouri attitude. You say you've seen Jesus, but I'm from the show me state. You know, you got to show me. And 8 days later, meeting together, and boy, must that have been a long 8 days. The rest of the disciples talking excitedly about Jesus, but there's Thomas in the corner rolling his eyes and going, you people have lost it, man. Where is he? Oh, I know he'll be here in a minute, Thomas. Okay, Jesus, right through the wall, just like last time. Come on. Nothing. Can you imagine looking at each other? Did we do something? Did we do something wrong? Did we do, you know, how do we get him to come back? 8 days later, Thomas is meeting with the disciples, probably sitting in the corner, grumbling away, going, I can't believe I'm hanging out with these guys still. I thought I would have learned my lesson. Jesus does come to them. The door is locked. It says, shalom, peace to you. Boy, if someone walked through the wall behind me right now, he'd have to wish me a lot of peace too at that point. That'd be a good place to start. But he looks at Thomas and he says, Thomas, see here my hands. See here my side. Put your finger into the nail prints in my hands. Put your hand in my side. Be not unbelieving, but believing. And Thomas fell on his knees and said, my Lord and my God. Jesus was definitely open to human inspection. He ate with his disciples. They thought they'd seen a ghost. He took a piece of fish and some honeycomb and he ate. And he goes, look, spirits don't have bodies as you see that I do. You could touch Jesus. So what is this don't cling to me stuff all about? Here is the third season of life. Yes, there will be times where we have to walk by faith, where all we've got is His Word and that's it, and we're just going to keep on keeping on. We're not going to follow Jesus till it hurts. We're going to follow till it helps. There are those times of great fellowship, those times where we are at His feet, just holding on for dear life, where all our questions are answered, and in His presence is that fullness of joy. But then there's the third part of our Christian life, the follow-through. Have you ever noticed that at the end of any great move of God in your life, maybe you've gone up to one of those mountaintop retreats? You know, the thing I like about mountaintop retreats is this. It's not only a chance to get away and really commune with God, but it's sort of a graphic illustration because no matter how great the 7 days or so or however long you got to be up there was, there's always something that reminds you that just as you came up the mountain, you're going to have to go back down. As a youth pastor, we used to take the youth group I served in to a place in California called Hume Lake. And Hume Lake was just like teen paradise. Beautiful lake, great facilities, wonderful kids. We won the competition every year, so we were really happy about the whole thing. You have 1,000 kids there, and lives were changed, and people came to know the Lord, rededicated their lives, and it was just a highlight of the whole year. I mean, the kids in my youth group would set their spiritual alarm clocks by Hume Lake every year. But the funny thing about Hume Lake is, Hume Lake is up in the Sierra Mountains in California. And when you go down the mountain from Hume Lake, you go straight into the San Joaquin Valley. And the first place you stop on the way out of Hume Lake, once you get to the bottom of the mountain, is this place called Dinuba. Now, Dinuba is probably one of the most bleak pieces of real estate I have ever seen in my life. And if you're from Dinuba, please forgive me for that. It's probably just by contrast. You've been up in the pine trees. You've been up at this lake. You've seen God do tremendous things. And there you sit at the McDonald's in Dinuba. And you realize something. When I get done with this mystery meat burger I'm eating right now, I'm going to get on that clunky bus that doesn't have air conditioning, and we are going to roll through the San Joaquin Valley for the next 4 hours with only Bakersfield to look forward to. And we are going to realize something together. The thrill is gone. The high is over. For every Hume Lake, there's a Dinuba. And you know, that's not a bad thing. Because what God does when He provides us the Dinubas in life is this. You've had this experience. You've felt my touch. But guess what? There's a world down below that doesn't know anything about this. And what I want to do in your life is I want to fill you up so much you've got something to share down below. Because those people down below need my touch. And they need to know where they are in their lives, that I've got a plan. And they need to know about my son who has died for them. And they need to know that there is forgiveness of sins. And they need to know that God does want to do exceedingly abundantly beyond anything they could ask or think in their lives. They need to know. And if all we did was hang out at the feet of Jesus and say, Jesus, I'm holding on and I'm never going to let you go. Do you realize who would be cheated out of blessings? We would. What if Jesus honored their request? Okay, I'll just stay here then. Do you realize what happened when Jesus went to heaven? He did go into the heavenly mercy seat. He did offer His blood on that ultimate atoning sacrifice, of His ultimate atoning sacrifice, in that ultimate heavenly temple. In Romans chapter 8, we are told that because Jesus is seated at the right hand of the Father, He is making intercession for you and me. We've got the ultimate friend in high places. If Jesus had stayed there and just allowed these women to hold on to Him, and that was His ministry forever and ever, guess what? Only a few people at a time could ever get to Jesus. But guess what? Jesus Himself said, I tell you the truth. It is to your advantage that I go away. For if I go away, I will send the Holy Spirit. If I don't go away, He won't come. But I'll send you another Comforter, and He will be with you forever. I will not leave you as orphans. I will come to you. Because Jesus has risen, because He's ascended into heaven, as He said, oh, we are the possessors of incredible heavenly riches. And so, the follow-through. I wrap up with this. What season of life are you in? Where are you at tonight? Some of you are going through that time of faith. All you've got are the promises of His Word and very little corroborating proof that it's getting you anywhere. Keep walking. It's always too soon to give up. It's always too soon to give in. I had a football coach who always used to say, winners never quit and quitters never win. Never more true than in the Christian life. Take the next step. Continue on in faithfulness. Because at the other side of that time of faith is that glorious time of fellowship. And maybe you're in the middle of that right now. Hey, don't be afraid of it. Enjoy it. Let your roots go down deep into the soil of God's marvelous love. Take in all those blessings that He has for you. Don't be embarrassed because you feel, oh man, it's, you know, I feel kind of bad because God's doing all these wonderful things in my life and this person who's sitting next to me, they're going through the worst time in the world, so why me and not them? Don't worry, your time's coming. Enjoy the blessings while they're there. Because God will change the season. And maybe God has you in a season of follow-through. Maybe the Lord has just done tremendous things in your life. He doesn't do them just to warm the cockles of your heart. He blesses you to make you a blessing to others. He leads you into His truth so that you can share it with others. He pours forth His love so that you can love others the way He Himself loves you. Until you grasp that, until you understand it, you'll be lost concerning what God's doing in your life. Oh, but those who understand the seasons of life, those who understand that to everything there's a season and a time to every purpose under heaven, also understand another thing we find in that general vicinity of the Word of God. Psalm 1, blessed is the man who walks not in the counsel of the ungodly, nor stands in the path of sinners, nor sits in the seat of the scornful, but his delight is in the law of the Lord, and in his law he meditates day and night. He shall be like a tree planted by the rivers of water that brings forth its fruit in its season, whose leaf also shall not wither, and whatever he does, he shall prosper. Wow. Let's praise God for wherever we are in the seasons of life. Lord, thank you that you have a plan for us. And as your plan works out, as we can anticipate the earthly seasons, Lord, even as we're starting to experience, even in the mornings, a sense of coolness. Doesn't last long, but it's telling us that the heat's just about over. We see the seasons changing, Lord, in a physical way, and we welcome those changes of season, Lord. We realize that without those changes of season, life here on earth would be impossible. There is that time of spring where everything begins to bloom and blossom and grow. The time of summer where things just become more strong and grow and put down their roots. The time of the fall where there's a harvest. And even a time of winter where the seed's in the ground, but everything just seems to lay dormant. In the same way, we bring forth our fruit in season, Lord. And I know for some, it's a time of spring, a time of rejoicing, and they're just bearing fruit. I pray they just rejoice in that season. For some, they're going through a summer and their roots are just getting deeper and stronger and finding their strength and sustenance in you. There are those who've entered into the harvest, the joy of just seeing the product that comes from hanging in there and seeing you do the work of miracles in our lives. And there are some who are in the winter season where they're not seeing much, but there is always with you the promise of spring. Wherever we are, Lord, let us rejoice that you have a plan and a purpose. We thank you for this in Jesus' name. Amen. Would you please stand?